been like a lot of points we've been making recently, and so I'm not necessarily going to go off like certain points. The most predominant thing we've been talking about recently has been the whole deal with like the poor in spirit thing, and unfortunately, the last message didn't get recorded. So the Sunday's message, I don't have it right now, and I'm not saying that can't be restored also, but as of right now, I don't have the recording right now. So, and the cool thing anyway, though, is that, because sometimes, like, if something doesn't get recorded, you know, the temptation is to be like, you know, but two things that I know. One thing is, like Paul said, that you can't chain the Word of God. The Word of God is something that's in us. It is not something that's recorded online, so that has to be understood. You know, I talk so much about, you know, I think pretty much any time I grab a Bible over here, it's really just to make an example of how this is not the Word of God, and this doesn't speak to you. The Word of God's inside of you, and He speaks to you, and this is just the written content of what He's teaching you, okay? The Word of God is in you. If the Word of God is in your belly right now, and then it can be communicated into your heart. But the Word of God is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. The truth is in us. The Bible says the truth is in us and will be with us forever. And what he, when he was talking to the Pharisees, we know the verse obviously is like the popular verse that we quote here about scripture and you search the scriptures and all that. Well, like even in that passage in John 5, that's when he said that the Word of God wasn't in their hearts, and even though they had searched the writings. So obviously, the Word of God is something that is not a tangible thing. It's intangible. It's a spiritual thing, okay? Before there was ever a Bible written, there was the Word of God, okay? The Word of God has always been. No one ever created the Word of God. No one ever created the mind of Christ. No one ever created the wisdom of God. No one ever, God had this in His heart for us before we were ever even created. The human race wasn't even created yet, and God already had in His heart the redemption for us and our freedoms. He already had that all in His mind. And people can ask questions sometimes about, like, you know, it's like, you know, well, why did God create Adam if God knew that Adam was going to fall? And you know what? And you, yeah, I could go over different assumptions and things like that. But ultimately, you know what the awesome thing is? Is that when you bring Jesus, obviously, into every mentality, He always heals every mentality. You know, He's the truth. And you bring Jesus into the mentality, and you realize a better question would actually be, knowing that Jesus, the Father's Son, was marred, damaged, went through hurt more than any man ever has, the Bible says, in Isaiah 52. Now, knowing that, it's like, why would God create us if He knew that He was going to have to go through so much pain just to get us right back? You know what I mean? Like He's molding Adam, and He's knowing all the pain that He's going to have to go and all the price He's going to have to pay to redeem this person back, and He still goes through with forming him and creating him and breathing into him. And so I just think it's awesome that, you know what, we by ourselves, apart from Jesus, and I am saying apart from Jesus, you shouldn't relate to this anymore. But apart from Jesus, okay, apart from Jesus, not relatable to us as believers now, but apart from Jesus, the Bible says we're just dust and ashes. Abraham said that. He says, he was talking to Jesus, actually, and he said, I'm but dust and ashes. And that's before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's before new creations and all that kind of stuff. So that's why Abraham was right to say that. And I do believe Abraham was a little bit more than that, because even though he wasn't a new creation, he still had this inheritance, okay, available to him. So I believe that he might have been a little bit off in even saying that for himself. But nevertheless, a person by themselves is just dust and ashes, okay? God created man out of the dust, and He breathed life into him. And when He breathed life into him, it's like God knew that He was going to have to pay this price for us, even in creating us. And God still created us. And like we were worth it to Him, and He still like went through it. You know what I'm saying? Like, He didn't create us without knowing that He was going to have to be go through more than any man has ever gone through on planet Earth ever. And God still went through, and He still created us. So you know it's like God, in the eyes of God, that we were worthwhile to do everything that He did in God's eyes. And I'm not saying we have inherent worth, like we did something toward God. But to God, God's evaluation of us was create them anyway. I'll create them anyway. You know what I'm saying? Like He still did it. He knew already. He knew what this would mean for Him and what He would have to do. And not what He'd have to do, but what would be required to get us back. And He still did it. And now we end up as believers. We have more than even He created Adam with. Okay, we have more, and we have more security than, you know, Adam. What he had obviously wasn't secured by the blood of Jesus. This is why he could sin and lose it. But what we have is secured by the blood of Jesus, secured with the atonement of Jesus. And it's like God has gained us back. And He knew all this from the very, very beginning. And He still went through with all this stuff. And like I said, God created man. God created birds. God created the earth. God created all these things. Now, the earth is obviously not the way that God intended these things to be. So you can't say, like, if someone was born with autism, you can't say, well, God created them with autism. You can't say that. Because God didn't create man with autism, okay? So people say, like, well, it's just the way that God made me or something. Well, that's not true. If you want to say just the way that God made you, I'm talking about your flesh, you would go back to Adam, and there was no autism, there was no cancer, there was nothing decrepit, there was nothing futile and weak, there was none of that, okay? So you can't say God just created your flesh that way, because God created human flesh a lot different. But God created all these things. All these things had a beginning. All right. If you actually read the account in Genesis, you see it'll say God made. It'll use those words: God made, God created, God made, God formed. All this stuff, right? But Jesus was never created. Okay, Jesus, our truth, and He is. Okay, He's the communication of God's heart. He's the light of God. You could say He's the manifestation of the Father. Okay, so the Father has always been, and Christ has always been, but how can you say that Christ has always been? Christ has always been because Christ is the attributes of the Father, okay? Jesus is not like a separate person in that He has separate attributes from the Father, but they're just similar. Jesus is the attributes of the Father, okay? But Jesus, you see, what's cool about Jesus is, when you look at Him, you see the Father. And you can't say that about another person. Even like if you take two twins, right? You can look at one and you can tell kind of how the other one is, but you're not looking at the other person, right? You're still looking. If you have Joe and Schmo, right? Okay, you have two twins, right? Please don't call your kids this, but if you have two twins, right? Joe and Schmo, you can look at Schmo and he can look the same as Joe, but you're still looking at Schmo, right? You're still looking at the other person, right? You're not actually looking at the other person, but it's not the same. With Jesus, you're actually looking at the Father. It's not that you're looking at Jesus and you can just tell who the Father is because He looks just like Him. It's true, Jesus looks just like the Father, but why does He look just like the Father? Because what you're seeing is the Father's attributes. You see, this is what's very, very different. I don't believe that Adam had that, okay? And this is just an opinion right now about Adam, but I don't believe that Adam had that. I believe that Adam was created in the image of God, but I don't believe that Adam had the Father's attributes, okay? I don't believe that that's what it was. And again, this is, you could take that or leave that, because that is totally, I might even take it or leave it later. So it's totally opinion. But you see, but Jesus is different. Jesus is different because Adam, just so you know, Jesus called the Son of God, right? And you know that Adam was also called Son of God? They were both called sons of God. Now, I know we are also today, but that's a different thing. I'm not going to talk about that right now. But Adam's called the Son of God when he was created. You can see the genealogies in one of the Gospels. I forget which one. Is it Luke? You can see in the genealogies that Adam, it says Adam was the Son of God. It says that Adam was created to be a son of God. And Jesus, we know that Jesus, it was the only begotten Son of God. But here's an interesting little thing, okay? The Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, what does begotten mean, okay? Begotten means born, all right? So if you beget somebody, it doesn't mean like a little piece of bread that you can have with soup, okay? That's a baguette. Beget means born, okay? So, I'm just saying, because someone might ask you if you want a baguette, and you might think they're asking you if you want to birth something. So, beget means born. Begotten Son of God would mean the born Son of God. You got to clarify these things, you know what I'm saying? Especially with this unfamiliar terminology. So, begotten, when he says he's the only begotten Son of God, it means he's the only born Son of God. Now, here's the cool thing about this. Let me say this. That's John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But what's kind of cool is this, that, and I'm not going to go much into this, I'm just throwing it out there, right? But when it says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, I don't believe that it's talking about when He was born of Mary, okay? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That's talking about before He was ever born of Mary. It's that Jesus was born, okay? And just so you know, don't hate me or what I'm saying just because of what I'm saying, because the Bible says this, and it says it in Colossians, I believe, chapter 1 also. But Jesus was born at a certain period in time, okay? And I'm not going into much of this because I'm only telling you what I know for sure. And I know that for sure. The Bible says that He's the firstborn of all creation. That's talking about before creation was created, Jesus was born. Now watch this though, because I'm not saying that Jesus was created. That's why it doesn't say Jesus was the first of all creation. You notice that? Let me bring you over to Colossians 1 real quick, okay? Colossians 1. Notice how it will not say that Jesus is the first of all creation. Some people might like to believe that, and that's not true. So Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay? The firstborn over all creation. Now, you notice that it doesn't say that Jesus was the first of creation, right? He's the firstborn of all creation. Okay? Now, there's a difference between being born and being created, all right? There's two different things. Being born and being created are two different things. Like when God made all creation, like if you look, right? If you look, read Genesis 1, where everything was created. If you look at all these things, it'll say, and God made this, and God formed that, and God made this, and God spoke, and this was made, and all this kind of stuff. It says things like that, right? That's because God created those things, okay? They were created. They had a beginning. But Jesus did not have a beginning, and Jesus does not have an end, okay? Jesus does not have either. And it's easy to understand that, because think about this. The Father has never had a beginning and has never had an end, and Jesus was born, okay? But all, and again, I'm only telling you what I know, okay? Because you can have a lot of questions, and I have some questions myself, but I'm just telling you what I know. I'm just telling you what Scripture says, okay? And Jesus also has never had a beginning. Even though Jesus was born, and again, lots of people wouldn't like that, but it's the truth. I mean, what do you think that means? The firstborn. It means he was born first, before all creation. Right? I mean, like, there's not a whole lot of ways you can slice that. He was born. There was a time he was born. And is that talking about when he was born of Mary? No, because it's before creation. He was the firstborn over creation, okay? This is talking about before things were created, Jesus was born. It doesn't mean he was created. But okay, this is again, I'm just telling you what I know. And like I said, don't hate me and don't hate what I'm saying just because maybe you never heard this before. I'm just showing you what Scripture says. But Jesus was born, and then after he was born, everything was created through him. Okay? Now, I have little suspicions as to let there be light. Okay? I have little suspicions about that because just throwing it out there again, never says light was created. Just says let there be light, and there was light. It doesn't say it about anything else. When God spoke animals, because God didn't speak animals, it says, then he made them. It never said he made light, okay? Just so you know. And just a further thing is that light means manifestation, okay? In other words, God said, let there be manifestation. And there was a manifestation. So I'm just saying, you got, there are things in Scripture that you look at and you're like, yeah, I kind of know what that means, but I'm just not going to say nothing yet until it's like absolutely confirmed. And that's good. And that's why I'm not doing that right now. So that's why I'm just throwing it out there as to what Scripture says. Because I haven't said a thing. Okay? So I can change something later as to what I'm thinking now. And you wouldn't know because I didn't say nothing, right? So let there be light. He just says there was light. And John 1 also calls Jesus and it says, in the beginning there was the Word. And the Word, isn't that cool? John 1 starts the same as Genesis 1, in the beginning. Okay? Isn't that cool? John is the beginning of the gospel and the new covenant and the new creation. Do you know that what the beginning of the new creation, the new age, you know when that started? That started when Jesus died on the cross for us. It doesn't start later. It's to start when Jesus died on the cross. The resurrection actually came already when Jesus died on the cross for us. So the beginning of the new creation, which is when Jesus came. So the book of John accounts for the beginning of the new creation. Okay? The new creation. The totally new age, which we are already first fruits of that age. James 1 says, we are the first of a different age, new creation. Okay? So we walk in bodies that resemble the Gentiles, but we're not anymore. We actually already left this age. We're already a part of the new age. And the Bible says, James says, we're the first of that creation, the first fruits of it. Okay? So the new creation, when did the new creation start? Well, the Bible does say we're waiting for new heavens and new earth, but that doesn't mean the new creation started then. The new creation started, the resurrection came when Jesus died on the cross. So the book of John, you can say, is the account of the beginning of the new creation. Genesis 1 is the start of what? The first creation, right? And when you parallel them, it's pretty amazing that Genesis 1, God says, let there be light. Bam. Let's say it this way, right? Let there be a manifestation of who? Well, I'll let you think about that. Let there be a manifestation. Bam. Just so you know, a manifestation does not mean something was created. Let's just suppose. Let me give you this fact first. I said before, and Hebrews 7 says this also about Jesus, that he does not have beginning of days, and he does not have end of life either. But the Father has always been. All right? I don't know how to reason that yet. And yes, it can be reasoned. Yes, it can be reasoned. Don't get into this garbage about it just surpasses our understanding and therefore we can't know. Because just so you know, if you were going on your own understanding, you wouldn't be saved. So all things, anything good, any truth surpasses your understanding. But we have the audacity to say we got saved by the truth and yet say we can't understand certain things about God. It's double-minded. It's hypocritical. If we were going on our own understanding, you wouldn't even be saved right now. You would be stupid and you would be like a brute beast. The Bible actually says that. We'd be like the animals, honestly, just walking around in what our eyes could see and what our ears could hear. We'd be like animals right now. So that can be reasoned. Yes, there is logic to that, that God has not had a beginning. I don't understand it right now, but it can be understood because we have the mind of Christ and only for that reason. So anyhow, God has not had a beginning and God will never have an end, okay? He actually, when he says, I am, I mean, that's a pretty good name for him, right? I mean, he's never had a beginning. He's never had an end. He just is. That's pretty cool, right? I mean, like, when he says, I am, that's what Jesus said when people came to arrest him. And he said, I am. And they all fell back. So, and I believe even Jehovah or Yahweh, as it is from Hebrew, I believe that means self-existing one, if I'm not mistaken. Anyhow, God has not had a beginning. But watch this. So if God has never had a beginning, right? So we know God has never created. But God at one point said this, okay? I'm just throwing this out there. He said, let there be a manifestation. Bam. Now let's just say. I'm not saying this. I'm just saying let's suppose. Let's suppose that when he says let there be light, he's talking about his light, okay? His light. Let's just suppose he's talking about a manifestation of him. Because again, light, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, check me up, Ephesians 5, I believe it's verse 12 or 13, somewhere around there. It says, light is whatever makes manifest. Okay? It's a definition. Paul defined a word there. Light is whatever makes manifest. So we know that, right? So when God says, let there be light, he's saying, let there be something that makes manifest. All right? Now let's just say this light is making the Father manifest. Let's say this light is a manifestation of the Father. Let's just say, right? Let's just suppose. Because just so you know, this light was not to give light on the earth. Because he created the sun and the moon later to give light on the earth. Okay? So this was not like physical light, tangible light, to give light on the earth. Because it says later on, in the book of Genesis. I could bring you here. Let's go here real quick so I'll prove it to you, okay? Just so you know, I've already thrown out like 5 references. So if you want to check me up on any of this, download it and get the references. Okay, I just quoted Ephesians 5. I've been quoting different things. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He talks about that. Okay. Go to verse 3. It says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there was light. You see, the word made is not there. It's not there. Now, the word light means what? Manifestation. Let there be a manifestation. So I just said before, let's suppose, in my example before, I said, let's suppose this light was a manifestation of the Father. It's manifesting something, you understand? That's what light does. The word light means something that's making something manifest, okay? So this light is making something manifest, and this is not physical, tangible light, because what? Because later on, if you were to look, let there be lights in verse 14 in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night. Let them be for signs and seasons. Look at verse 15. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. You see? He created lights later on. This is talking about the stars, I believe, but he created lights later on to give light on the earth. So when God said, let there be light, that was not to illuminate the earth the way we have the sun and the moon and the stars. That's not what that light was. But it was to make something manifest. So as I said before, let's not worry about this right now, but let's just suppose that that light is making the Father manifest. Okay? Kind of the way it talks about in John 1. That he came as this light, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Okay? Let's just say this light was to make was manifest in the Father. Right? Now watch this. If light means manifestation, and if at some point, before things were created in Genesis 1, there was a manifestation of the Father, manifestation of the Father means something that makes the Father visible. Okay? In other words, like, the light of the Father would mean, like, the Father being made visible. Okay? Can you say that that light was ever created if it is a merely a manifestation making visible of the Father's attributes? You can never say the light was created as much as you can't say the Father's created. Because imagine a person that walks around and is the attributes of the Father. However you want to explain it, say multiplied unto into a person, but it's still the Father's attributes. Merely maybe, for lack of a better term, multiplied unto into a person, manifest into a person, but it's still the Father's attributes. Those attributes have been since before the beginning. You can never say that that person then was created because it's the Father's attributes. It's made up of the Father's attributes. Okay? If you have, I'm just trying to get this into our heads, okay? If you have a lump of clay that was never created, say, and it's not true. If you have a lump of clay that's never created, and you take a chunk of that lump of clay and you put it over here, you can't say that this lump of clay was ever created because it is of the original lump of clay. You know what I mean? So the attributes that Jesus Christ is was never created. How can you say he was ever created? But he was born. At a certain point in time, Jesus was born. Okay? And again, I know people don't like that because people think that born means created, but I'm not saying that Jesus was created. Let's go over real quick to Hebrews, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 real quick, just so that you can see I'm not blaspheming. This is talking about just symbolically. In the Bible, there's a man named Melchizedek, and Melchizedek does not have a genealogy. Okay? Melchizedek was a high priest, all right? But he was a high priest before the law was ever given. There's a lot of things you may not understand with what I'm about to say, but that's okay. Just get it in your head. It's good to get it in your head at least. Melchizedek was a high priest. He's a man. He was a high priest, and he lived in the time in the time of Genesis. And normally, if you're a high priest, you have to have a genealogy. Okay, high priests under the Old Testament, they're in the genealogy of Levi. That's how you know that you're qualified to be a high priest. You can't be a high priest unless you're in the genealogy of Levi. But Melchizedek doesn't have a genealogy in the Bible, so the Bible calls him a man, right here. In verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. It wasn't recorded ever having a genealogy, and it was never recorded him dying. It's just Melchizedek. And normally, a high priest in under the law, you know their genealogy because they come from Levi, and then when they die, their priesthood ends. But there's no genealogy in regard to Melchizedek. So it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So therefore what? He has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. So you see, what he's saying here is, it says the fact that he doesn't have a genealogy, he's a symbol of Jesus. Why? Because he's made like the Son of God. Why? Because he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. You see, Jesus was never created. He does not have beginning of days, and he does not have end of life. So I'm not blaspheming by saying he's the firstborn. But we just read in Colossians that he said he is the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn means he was born, right? And so, like I said, when you read Genesis and God says, let there be light, the first thing I would just say to note is that light wasn't created. The second thing I would note is that in the beginning of the new creation, Jesus is called the light, okay? He's called the light at the beginning of the new creation, and there was this light that was manifest in the first creation, okay? Check this out. Just recently, actually it was Sunday, I was teaching the kids, when I was in for the kids lesson, I was talking to them and I said, everything that we teach in the Bible should be about Jesus, should be about what Jesus did for us. And I said, if I come in here right now and I just teach about how God created the world, I said, it's from the Bible, we know God created the world. I said, am I teaching a right message? And should you accept a message like that? And honestly, that might be hard for a lot of Christians to deny, but every message we preach should be about Jesus. I don't care if you're preaching from Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is about Jesus. This is what we're doing right now, without so many words. I'm trying to show you at least as much as I know. And you know what? I don't always just share stuff with you that maybe, you know, is incomplete. But I can rightfully share anything with you that I am certain of by the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? So I'm not sharing opinion with you today. Don't get me wrong. I am sharing with you only to up and to a certain extent because that's how much I know. But then that's what we're doing every message, right? I'm sharing with you up until the extent that I know. There are borders to what I know in my physical mind right now. So I share with you up until those borders. And if it gets hazy, then I don't share that stuff. because I don't need to share that stuff. I don't need to get put opinions and things like that in your mind. You probably have enough already about certain things. I don't need to put mine in yours. So I am when I'm sharing with you, I just hope you understand, it's not opinion. Obviously, I am giving you, obviously, involuntarily probably, my own suspicions, but I'm only teaching you, though, what is the truth. And Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn of all creation. When it refers to Jesus being born, it is referring to the creation of the first world, the one we're still living in, but the first world. And it says he's the firstborn over all creation. When it says that God sent his only begotten son, it's not saying that God sent his son that was born of Mary. He's saying that God, there was only one son that he gave birth to at that point in time. Remember how a while ago, just a bit ago, I said that Adam was also called son of God? But Adam was created. Adam was, son means like God. So Adam was created to be like God. But there was only one son. He's not the only begotten, he's not a begotten son of God. Jesus, the only begotten son of God. At that point in time, Jesus, the only begotten son of God. Notice this. At the point in time, Christ is and Adam is at the same time. Let's just say before the fall, right? Christ is and Adam is. And they are both in the Bible called Son of God at that point in time. God didn't say that Jesus was his only son. Even at that point in time, Adam was called Son of God. But Jesus, John 3:16 doesn't say that God sent his only son. And even that would be accurate at the time because Adam had fallen and then Jesus became the only Son of God. Do you guys follow me what I'm saying? Before Adam fell, Adam was Son of God and Jesus was the Son of God. After Adam fell, Jesus the only Son of God. But even before Adam fell, even though Adam was called a Son of God and Jesus was called Son of God, Jesus was still the only begotten Son of God. Adam was not begotten, Adam was created. Jesus the only begotten Son of God. So God, when he sends Jesus, he said, this is the only Son that I've ever given birth to, Jesus. Now, to take it a step further, we are also born of God's Spirit. The attributes that are on the inside of you, even though you are called a new creation, and I could explain that, you know, if I had a little bit more time, we'll see what we get to. You have been born of the Spirit of God, and the attributes on the inside of you have never been created. Okay? You were born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit took his attributes and gave them to you. So now Jesus, not the only begotten Son of God, we're all begotten sons of God, and you could say also daughters of God, I don't have a problem with that, but as long as you read the Bible, you don't have to feel the need to put the word daughter in there. It means the same thing. But we are all begotten of God now with Jesus. Okay? So let's get off the begotten kick, okay? But, so let me point this out. That Jesus, if you were to read John 1, let's go to John 1 real quick. John chapter 1. You see those words? I love those words. In the beginning. You see? I mean, obviously we know it, but Genesis 1, in the beginning. John 1, in the beginning. They start the same way. In the beginning was the word. He is referring to the same beginning that Genesis 1 is talking about. Way before, in the beginning. He said, was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. So Jesus was in this time he's calling the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus, without him, nothing was made that was made. God created all things through Jesus, and that's a whole other thing in and of itself. But in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now watch this. This is pretty cool because it's referring to Jesus. He was in the beginning with God, calls Jesus the Word of God, and just, I'll get to the Word part in a second, but it says that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's kind of what I just told you, right? Jesus is the attributes of God. When you say the word was God, I don't believe that they're like, I'm not getting into that. You know what I'm talking about. When it said the word was God, Jesus is not the Father. Otherwise, the Father would have to send himself to die on the cross. You know what I'm saying? Let's not get too crazy here with the Trinity thing and all that kind of stuff. Yes, Jesus is God because the attributes of God is what Jesus made up of, if you want to say it that way. Yes, he is God in that sense. He is not the Father, though. They're two people. Okay? That's indisputable. Let's keep going, though. It says he was in the beginning with God. What's this beginning? Talking about Genesis 1. He was in the beginning with God. And then it proceeds and says what about Jesus? That all things were made through Jesus. And nothing, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. God, so this is why Colossians says Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. You see, Jesus, I'll tell you this much just from Colossians. Jesus was born first, and then God made all things through Jesus. That's how it actually worked, okay? Now, it says that in him, watch this, it goes a step further, right? So what's he talking about, right, in this whole chapter? Genesis 1, he's talking about in the beginning, right? How Jesus was born first of God, and then God created all things through Jesus. Let's go to verse 4. In Jesus was life. This is talking about in Genesis 1. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, well, let's keep going. And the light, who's the light? Jesus. What's light mean? Manifestation. And it says, Jesus, obviously, I'm not saying certain things, but what I want this to do tonight is I want the scripture to speak for itself, okay? I'm just showing you what the scripture says. I'm just showing it to you in a convenient order, perhaps, but I'm showing you what the scripture says. It's talking about Jesus when? In the beginning. It's talking about Jesus having done what? How he was with God in the beginning, and God created everything through him. So it's talking about Jesus in Genesis 1, right? And then it says, and in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. It says, and the light shines in darkness. But what's that light? Let's look at verse 5 very carefully. The light shines in darkness. Who's that talking about? This is not disputable. Who's that light talking about? He just said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is that light he's talking about that shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness could not overcome it. So let's pause again. When's he talking about time frame? The beginning. He set the stage in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. He's still talking about in the beginning when all things were created. And what does he call Jesus? That light that shined in darkness. So in the beginning, there was a light that shined in darkness. I'm not saying any of this. It's saying it, right? I'm just showing you what Scripture says in a very convenient order, but still just showing you what Scripture says. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Boom. Then verse 6 starts talking about when the light came at that present time to start a new creation. When Jesus came to start a new creation. In the first creation, all things, he was born first, right? He was manifest first, and all things were created through him. How did the new creation start? The light came, and then the new creation started with Jesus. He's the provision by the cross for the new creation. And then it starts in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. But he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Who is this light? Jesus. Now at this point, from verse 6 to verse 8, what's that talking about? Jesus as the light, but when? Not in the beginning anymore. This is talking about when he came and John came born before him. John was Jesus' cousin, actually. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist was born just a few months before Jesus. John the Baptist was like a Jesus forerunner, and he came to bear witness that a light has come. So Jesus came, and it calls him that light. John was not the light, but Jesus was the light. Jesus was the what? Jesus was the manifestation, and he was that manifestation of the Father, that manifests the Father to all. But watch this, though. But before even this point, in the beginning, it traces Jesus back as the light in the beginning. It says it. Look at verse 5. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's talking about in the beginning still. So, let's wrap this up real quick. It's talking about Jesus in the beginning, and it says there was a light in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and nothing was made that wasn't made through this light, and this light shone in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then it brings it to John in his present time, John the Apostle writing this. They said, and there was a man named John. So he says, in the first creation, there was a light that was shined in darkness. In the first creation. In the second creation, the beginning, he said, first there was a man named John. He bore witness that there's a light that had come to earth. And that light, and it goes on from there. You know what light means? What do we say? Manifestation, right? So what that's talking about, let's just talk from John 1 right now. Light, Jesus is the manifestation of the Father. He is light. Let me say this. Jesus is the ability to manifest the Father to anyone that looks on him. If you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus is that light. Jesus is able to make manifest who the Father is. If you were to read Hebrews 1, it talks about Jesus. And it says, that he is the brightness of God's glory. Let's read that real quick. We may jump back to John 1. Look at this. He talks about in verse 2, Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3. But in verse 2, it talks about how in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. And then in reference to Jesus, in verse 3, it says, who? That means Jesus, being the brightness, the light, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. You see, Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. You see, who the Father is not self-revealed. God has chosen to do it this way, okay? God could have chosen to do it a lot of different ways. God has chosen to do it this way because it pleased him to do it this way. That God has chosen to manifest himself through his Son Jesus, okay? And that's the honor to Jesus. God has given Jesus to be his manifestation. So no one looks directly at God. Everyone looks at Jesus and sees God. You say, well, that's kind of like secondhand then. It's not secondhand. It's not, that's because we think that Jesus is like God. We don't believe many times that what you're looking at when you look at Jesus, when you know Jesus, you're looking at the attributes of the Father at work. There's nothing in Jesus that is of Jesus. Everything that you see in Jesus is the Father. This is why when you want to know the Father, you don't look at just any verse in the Bible. Why do you think, because the writings are important, why do you think that in Scripture, you don't just take a verse and judge God by a verse? You can't know God by the Bible. You can only know God if you see Jesus, right? Because who is the brightness, the manifestation of God's glory? Jesus is. So you won't know God unless you see Jesus. And so when you're reading Scripture, you have not known God just because you read a verse that says God so loved the world. You may think so, but it's not true. You have not known God by reading a verse that says God is love. You have not yet known God. You don't know God just because you're reading Proverbs and it says the Lord is this, the Lord is that. You don't read the Psalms and it says the Lord is just, the Lord is good. You still don't know God. So how could you say that? It's describing God. There's one description of God. There's one description of God. And you don't know God just because you read a verse and it even seems to make sense to you. Can I tell you this also? Just because a verse makes sense to you doesn't mean God spoke it to you. There's a difference. And you know the voice of God, so you can test it. You have the ability by the Holy Spirit to know whether it's of God or not. And obviously the content test is that, is it speaking Jesus? But not every verse that makes sense to you is because God spoke it to you. Okay? The Bible says even the devil comes as an angel of light. That means the devil comes and when he speaks something to you, he tries to make it like, oh, it makes sense, right? That's what light means. Oh, it makes sense. He tries to make it like sound like a manifestation, a revelation. But you know that you don't know God until you've seen Jesus in something. And God has shown you Jesus in something that you're reading, in something you're thinking about. Now you know God. Now you know God. You see? But until that point comes, you can read the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. You don't know jack about God until you've seen Jesus in it. You know what I'm saying? You don't know God because the Bible lays out and says God is this, God is love, God is good, God is merciful. God, you still don't know God. You do not know God until you see Jesus. The Father is not self-revealed. The Father has chosen to do it this way. Again, it's because he chose to do it this way. It pleased him to do it this way. That we would all look at Jesus, who is the representation of the Father. He is the light of the Father. You know the Father because you see Jesus. And Jesus makes manifest to you who the Father is. This is why we have to always be careful. Always be very, very careful. You have to be vigilant. This is not something you do passively. Okay? You don't just go through life passive. And let me just say this. If you can go through a day and you agree with what most people tell you, I guarantee you you're not guarding your heart very well. If you can watch TV and it mostly is like, I don't agree with it, but you know, it's fine. I'm not going to have nightmares at night. I'm not going to do the things that they're doing or say the things that they're saying. You are not guarding your heart. If you do not have to, in your heart, refer yourself to the Lord in contradiction to what you see, you are not guarding your heart. You're being lied to and you're sucking it all in. Okay? If you go through your day and you don't have to contradict a thought by looking at Jesus, getting that sight of him, getting that glimpse of him in there and saying, yeah, you know what? That's right. That's wrong. If you don't do that, if that doesn't happen to you, obviously what we're doing is we're not trying to refute lies. We're just looking at the truth, right? That's how you refute lies. The Bible said the way you resist the devil and his lies is you just submit yourself to God. So you don't got to worry about, I got to resist the devil. No. You're never going to do it. That's not how you do it. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. That means when the devil's lying to you, because you're not resisting the devil's sickness and disease and his traps. No. We're over that. Cross, we're over that, right? Cross of Jesus Christ, salvation, we're over that, all that junk, right? He disarmed principalities and powers. If the devil's doing something in somebody's life, it's because they're hearing something he's saying, and they're receiving it through unbelief. All bad stuff comes through unbelief, right? Not knowing Jesus. So that's the only reason, not because the devil attacked him with it. The devil doesn't attack people like that. When it says resist the devil, it is not talking about resisting his sickness, resisting his disease, resisting his traps, resisting his calamity. We're over that, the cross. Once you come through, you're done with that. You don't got to worry about that anymore. If a Christian is experiencing something that originated from the devil, it's because they allowed it by sending their hearing. They're literally receiving it here. I'm talking about mindset. They believe wrong. Therefore, they're receiving wrong things because they believe wrong. Even when it says resist the devil, it said submit therefore to God. What's submission to God? How do you obey God? The sight of Christ, right? The seeing Jesus. That's faith in Jesus, right? That's obedience to God. So what does he mean? So he says, see Jesus. That's submission to God, right? That's faith in Jesus. That's obedience. And that is what he's talking about. The word submission and obedience was a lot more commonplace among the apostles because they actually knew what they were saying. In the church, you say submission to God, and it means a million different things. So just because it's not common today doesn't mean it wasn't common among the apostles, and doesn't mean it's not correct anyway. Yes, that is what submission to God is talking about. And that's the only thing it's talking about. Seeing Jesus, period. So, see Jesus. He says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. How do you resist the devil? Because the devil will back off with his, even with his lies. He'll seek another opportune time to try and get you to believe something else wrong, but he'll back off you if you what? When he says you're submitting, when he sees you're submitting yourself to the Lord and you're just looking at Jesus and it's not working, he gets tired and he goes. Because again, he just wants you to believe something wrong. So you don't got to worry about resisting the devil. You just submit yourself therefore to God, and therefore you've resisted the devil, and he'll find somebody else to bother. Because he's a pain in the butt sometimes, but you know what? We already have the truth. All you need is the truth. You see Jesus in Scripture, you have the truth. You don't need to worry about resisting lies. You worry about regarding the truth. When you hear a lie, I'm not saying we don't detect lies. Of course, when you know the truth, you will detect lies. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to make judgments and say, no, that is a lie, and that is the truth. And the Word of God divides those things for you, so you can know. No, that's a lie. That's the truth. That part is not true. That part is true. But you don't have to worry about getting the lies out of your head. Don't worry about that. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And therefore, what are you doing? You're resisting the devil. So you don't got to worry about all that junk. We get all devil conscious in the church today. You get all like devil conscious instead of Jesus conscious. And meanwhile, you're not of the devil, you're of Christ. So who should you be conscious of? You should know your standing. You should know where you stand. So know Christ, and you'll know where you stand. Okay? But you want to see Christ in the Word. You want to see Christ. You want to see Christ. When you're reading, the idea is to... God wants to show you Jesus. Why? Because the Father's not self-revealed. He's showing you his Son. And when you see his Son, he is that what? That brightness, that light to you. The light of the Father is Jesus. And so we just want to see Jesus. It's not even show me the Father. It's show me Christ so I can see the Father. We want to know the Father. We want to know who the Father is. We want to know what the Father did for us. We want to know what our inheritance is. Do you know who you've been made in the image of? You can say Jesus, and that would be true, but the Father. It would be true, it's fine to say Jesus, because like I said, right, same image. The Father. When the Bible says you are heirs, that means you are like a receiver in proportion to somebody. You are an heir. It says you are an heir of who? Are you an heir of Jesus? No, actually. You are an heir. Jesus is also an heir with you. We have inherited what? Because Jesus, when Jesus raised from the dead, he received something. He became an heir of somebody. And we are also heirs of this somebody. Who are we heirs of? The Father. We're heirs of the Father. We're not heirs of Jesus. We're heirs with Jesus. Jesus is also an heir. We're not an heir from Jesus. We're an heir from the Father with Jesus. The Father is all that we have. Who the Father is what we have. Who the Father is what we've received. Who the Father is, what the Father knows is what we know. How much the Father loves is how much we already love. I'm talking about on the inside of you right now. Who the Father is who we are. We've received who the Father is. We're heirs of the Father. We're sons of God. And so that's our inheritance. Who the Father is our inheritance. And I will wrap up soon with this. So then let me say, If you want to know the Father, because you want to know who the Father is, you want to know what the Father did for you, you want to know your inheritance, who do you look at? Christ is the manifestation of the Father. In the beginning, there was a light. And when Jesus came, it says he is the light. When he came in flesh, calls Jesus the light. He came as the light. John bore witness of that light. And Jesus coming again. And you know what it calls Jesus in the last day, in the resurrection, when Jesus comes back again for the second time? You know what it calls him? The light. Or the morning. Or even the sun in Malachi 4. Calls him the sun. Like I said, that the sun arises with healing in his wings. So the sun rises. So I think it's cool. Check it out. What do you got, right? You got light in the beginning before the first creation. You got light when Jesus came to start the new creation. And you got light all the way at the end. And that's 3 days, right? So I think that's a pretty cool point. That was a 3-day process. There's more to go on with that. And I think it's cool because on the third day, what's the third day? The resurrection. Isn't that pretty cool? Right? How the whole third day thing goes? Because obviously the third day is when Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's a symbol. Because on the third day is what? In other words, the third manifestation of Jesus, what? The resurrection. I just said a little too much. And let me bring you to one last verse. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a lot to go in. If I had more time, I could go into a little bit more of the context of what he's talking about. Because the context is pretty cool where he's coming from with this. He just got done talking about the transfiguration stuff, but I won't go into that. Let's just read verse 19. Ready? Last bit here. And so, we have the prophetic word, it says, confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now watch this. Let's just look at the very, very end. It says, the day will dawn and the morning star will rise in your hearts. In your hearts. Okay? Just so you know, I hope everyone's getting this so far, right? Like, we're all still together, right? We're not like confused or nothing. That's good. That's good. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches, right? So confusion not of God. If you're ever confused about something, the Lord can fix that. So watch this. So it says the day will dawn and the morning star will rise. This time it says he'll rise in our hearts. Okay? So we have a light in the beginning before the first creation. You have a light when Jesus came to start the second creation, which is obviously when Jesus came in flesh. That's the beginning of the second creation. Just so you know, most people don't detect that. The kingdom of God was brought to earth when he came to earth the first time 2,000 years ago. The resurrection started. John 5, even Jesus said that the time for the dead to be raised, he said, now is. So the resurrection, he's saying like, this is the time of the resurrection. He also went out and preached. So you already got in John 5. He said, the time for the dead to be raised, to hear the voice of the Son of God and to be raised, he said, now is. So he said the resurrection was then, was now. And then he said, he went out and preached and said, the kingdom of God is near you. See, the kingdom of God was coming to be established right then and there. So when the kingdom of God brought to earth, when Jesus came the first time, when did the resurrection come? Came the first time. What's people's problem? The Bible actually says what people's problem is that it said the kingdom of God didn't appear. It wasn't made visible yet. Didn't mean the kingdom didn't come though. The resurrection merely wasn't made visible yet. Didn't mean it didn't come though. The resurrection's already here. We are the resurrection in Jesus. We carry the resurrection. We carry the new age. We carry the new creation. We carry these things. You see, Jesus said, the resurrection now is. The time for the people to hear the Son of God and to have the dead raised, he said, that's the time right now. He said, the kingdom of God is near you. You see? James says, we are the first fruits of this new creation. Jesus came to pay the price, and the only price he'll ever pay, 2,000 years ago. So why are we waiting for a resurrection when there was only one payment and already happened 2,000 years ago? You see, we're waiting for provision even though the provider already came and paid. That's wrong. That's wrong. If the provider already came and paid, don't insult his providing by waiting for provision. Because it's wrong then. The provider can't come and pay the price for it and everything's settled and everything's done and it is finished and then we're still waiting for provision. Because then if you're waiting for provision, you're not acknowledging the provider. And Jesus is the provider. When he came the first time, this is the resurrection, he said. Now is the time for the dead to be raised, he said in John 5. And like I said, and even throughout his ministry, He proclaimed the kingdom of God had come near to them. The only difference between now and when Jesus comes back the second time is, and the reason why people didn't realize, and the church, just so you know, still is waiting for a resurrection. They're still waiting for a new creation. They're still waiting for the new age and for the new, all these things. The reason why they're waiting is because I believe it's Luke and I believe it's chapter 17 or somewhere around there, is because Jesus says he knew the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And it hasn't appeared immediately. You don't see the kingdom of God over the vast expanse of the earth right now. Why? Because we carry it around in earthen vessels and we are being fed with it. But isn't it so awesome? Check this out. I was thinking about this. Isn't God so cool the way he does things? This is a little bit of rabbit trail, so please stay with me. God's so awesome how he does stuff. God is so clear and yet not showy. Like, you know what I'm saying? God's style is very, he's not showy. You know, like I've seen things before, like in movies and stuff before, where Jesus almost looks like a magician when he's doing stuff like that. But God's, that's not the nature of God. He's not showy. He's clear, but he's not showy. It's like when he comes in flesh. And it's like you, and it says that there was no beauty about him that we should desire him. It's like when Jesus comes, he's like awesome everything. And he comes and you would look at the outside and you wouldn't think that that was the Father in all of his glory living right there. You know, I said God's so cool like that. But he's clear because things, you know what? God wants you to know the truth by his voice, not by the sight of your eyes. Because he knows if you go by what you see, you're going to be deceived. You know, so he kind of gets off that channel. He's not going to communicate to you through what's seen because there's so much deception in what's seen. So he communicates to you differently. See, this is why God's not showy. Jesus didn't come in big showiness like that because he doesn't want to attract you by your eyeballs. Because he knows if you live by what you see, there's so much deception in the seen realm. He wants to get off that channel. Like, don't tune into that channel. Just throw that channel out. You know what I'm saying? Like I used the idea of like a radio signal almost a while ago. If we have two walkie-talkies, right, you can put them on different channels. You know, if you go on the channel of going by what you see, there's so much deception. So God's like, I'm not going on that channel. I'm not going to communicate to them by what they see. Because then I'm working with so much deception. I just want them to hear it by my voice. So Jesus would come, right? Check it out. He comes full of glory of God. And he wants you to know that he's the glory of God. He wants you to know that he's the Son of God. But he doesn't let you know that by the sight of your eyes. Because you can't live by the sight of your eyes. You'll be deceived all the time. And he doesn't want you to live deceived. He wants you to know the real truth. So he, like I said, he just forget the whole trying to communicate to them through their sight. It's like he's got the glory of God here. He comes wrapped in flesh. And he just wants you to know him by his voice. He speaks to you. And you're like, by revelation. You can't see it on the outside. You can't see it with your eyes. You can't hear it with your ears. You can't see the kingdom. But the kingdom's really here. And he wants you to know the kingdom's here. He wants you to know the resurrection's here. But it came so, with such stealth. It came with such, like think about this. The resurrection is here, but it's in such like humble means. It's in an earthen body that looks human, but you're not human anymore. But you look like it. You see, the kingdom of God's so cool. The kingdom of God's not showing. The kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't produce miracles and things like that, but he doesn't use those things to communicate to people. You understand? God does miracles. God does things, and his glory is manifest through you. Yes, and it's awesome. Yes, okay? But he doesn't use that to communicate to people, though. This is why he doesn't use it for showiness, to try and attract people, okay? But it's so, like, it's here, though. The resurrection's here. The kingdom's here. It's here right now. We're all carrying it with us. But we're not going to be able to know that, though, by going by our eyes, by going by the hearing of our ears. We have to hear his voice. His voice, the only thing that can let you know what's going on here, because you can't even see it. Think about it. Let me look with your physical eyes. You can't even see. You wouldn't even know the kingdom was here. You wouldn't even know that there's a sixth person here. You wouldn't even know. Your eyes can't see it. But it's here. But it's quiet. As far as the sight of our eyes, this is why we don't live by sight, because you can't see the kingdom. You'll be deceived if you look at all this stuff. You are carrying. You're a vessel for the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead. You are a vessel for the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who created the earth, created all things we see. You're a vessel for that. He lives in you, wants to produce fruit through you, but you can't go by what you see. Because, like I said, Jesus was talking to a whole bunch of people that didn't believe the kingdom had come, and it really had come. But why? Why did they not believe it? It says because they believed that the kingdom would appear immediately. And just so you know, the kingdom that's in you, there will be a day for the full manifestation, and it will not be anymore where you won't be able to see it with your eyes. You'll be able to see anywhere you look. You'll see kingdom, 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 life, 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 redemption, 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 freedom, 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 peace, 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 peace. Anywhere you look, it'll be all over the earth and all over your body. And you'll see it all over the place. Anywhere where your eyes lay, you'll see the kingdom. But right now, all here. And it's feeding you, and it's feeding you, and it's feeding you. So I just think it's awesome how God does stuff. Let's make this last point, okay? Last point. So light was in the beginning, and then light, we read in John 1, came, and John proclaimed that the light had come, that's Jesus. And then when Jesus comes back, he's coming as what? As a light again. There's a like a final light, final manifestation of Jesus when Jesus comes in the last day. And this is what it's talking about. When it says the day dawns, the day is talking about Jesus. It says when the day dawns, the word day there is talking about Jesus. Interesting, another point. You know what the light, you know what God names that light? In the very, very beginning, in Genesis 1, before everything was created, remember we said, God said, let there be light, right? You know what's really cool? God gives that light a name. He said, and he called the light day. Cool, right? Cool. There's more to understand with that, I understand. That's why I'm just sharing as much as I am. But I am pointing things out for a reason. The day dawns. When the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let me explain this. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to make this last point. It says the morning star rises in your hearts. Please hear me out. But this is something that I noticed a while ago. It's talking about when Jesus comes back, right? The morning star rises in your hearts, right? It's talking about when Jesus comes back. It's talking about Jesus, the morning star. But check this out. The Bible says this. When Jesus comes back, it says that he will descend. We even read, there's a message I call this, a Sermon on the Mount. And it says Jesus came down from the mountain. In the resurrection, when Jesus comes back the second time, in like a third manifestation, when he comes back in the resurrection, he will descend. Jesus will descend from heaven, right? We know that. And then we'll all be caught up into the air to meet him. We know that, right? Why does it say the morning star or Jesus will rise? Think about that. Why is Jesus coming up? Think about it. The morning star will rise, it says, when Jesus actually is descending. And the Bible makes that clear. He will descend. This is just speculation, but this is why I believe that this is talking about actually in Jesus' third manifestation. It's true that he will come and he will descend, but I actually speculate that this is talking about from on the inside of us. The morning star will rise into our hearts. That's your mind. So let me say this. So you got light, and at the end you got light again. And in this case, it says the morning star rises and he rises in your hearts. So let me say this. I think it's obvious, my speculation about Genesis 1, and I think I've given you plenty of scripture to show you that I have a justified speculation, okay? You may actually say, if you got that many scriptures for it, why don't you just say it plainly? Because there are still questions that I have, so I'm not at liberty just to say it plainly. You know what I'm saying? You don't just say something to somebody just because you think. Well, you got a lot of scriptures for it, but the Lord has to confirm that to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't just say junk. But there's a manifestation of light in the beginning. And we know that that was a manifestation because it says light. And like I said, the speculation was that that was a manifestation of the Father, right? In John 1, before Jesus did what he did, and when he came in flesh, it said that he was that light, right? So Jesus always is the manifestation of the Father. It says so that we might believe through him. Isn't that pretty cool? That we might believe through him. You get to believe. Jesus is your means by which you're able to believe. Your faith comes from Jesus. This is why we don't come up with faith. We just hear him. Can you understand that? Because he's the light that all through him might believe. He's the manifestation of the Father. We don't come up with faith on our own. Can I tell you something? Just to take a burden off you? Jesus never said that his light yoke was just believing. Learn, he says, from me. He's the origin of the learning. Learn from me. Learn from your learning, your faith comes from him. That's the light yoke. What's the light yoke? You just listen to him. Listen to him. How do I listen? Just give him your attention and he'll speak to you. I can't tell you any way else. He has to do the speaking. Listen to him. But it doesn't feel like it's working. you know what? There's a period of time where you got to get over the, if it doesn't feel like it's working, and you got to continue with what you know you should be doing and what's the truth. Keep listening to him. It doesn't feel like I'm hearing anything. You don't got another option. Listen to him. You listen to him, and he is that light. He's able to make manifest the Father to you. That's what light means, making manifest. Look at Jesus. Give him your attention. I'm going back here. I don't care if I take you over a little bit. If anyone has to go, then you can just, you feel free, okay? I'm serious. If you have to go for any reason, you go, all right? But I am going to share this. I have to share this. This verse in John 1, when it's talking about Jesus, the light. Look at verse 7. It talks about how John came for a witness, and John was bearing witness of that light. John was bearing witness of Jesus, that he is that light, that all through him, that all through Jesus might believe. You see that? Everybody only believes through Jesus. You see? All we ever did was give our attention to him. You didn't even come up with your own faith. Why? Because it passes your own understanding, the Bible says. How could you come up with your own sight of Jesus when it passes your own understanding? You couldn't have. You couldn't have believed on your own unless God made a conscious decision to speak to you and give that knowledge to you. You can't where I'm coming from. Jesus is the light. He's the one that, what? With light? Makes manifest. He makes manifest the Father to you. He makes manifest the truth to you. That's what light means. Jesus, in his first birth, I'm saying this even apart from Genesis 1, I'm saying this even from Colossians, he became what? The manifestation of the Father. So that anyone that looks at him can what? Can receive the sight of God through him. Receive the sight of God through him. Because he is that light of the Father to make manifest to anyone that looks at him. If you look at Jesus, he can make the Father known to you. He can make the Father known to you. The only reason why we even can believe on the Father, believe on who he is, believe the gospel, believe the truth about all that's been done for us, because he is that light and he shines in your hearts. He shines, and obviously from our belly now, he rises up from our belly and shines in our mind. He gives you the sight of God. So what do we need to do? You need to give your earnest heed to this one person then. Why? Because he's the only person that's ever called the light. What does that mean? He's the only person that can ever give you knowledge of the truth. So who are we hearing there for? Hear him. You got to hear Jesus then. Listen to him. Again, you have no other choice. If you think it hasn't been working for you up until this point, there's no plan B. I'm not going to say, well, if you can't hear Jesus, try this. There's no other try this. It's like when Jesus told the apostles, are you going to leave too? He said, where would we go? We have no other option. You only have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that can speak to my mind and make me understand. What are you going to do? You're going to come to me? You can go to Pastor Jose? You're going to read your Bible enough to just get it? You couldn't read your Bible until you're blue in the face. The Bible is not your light. That's the content that the light is teaching you. But it's not the light. There's one person's light. Give your earnest heed to the light. He's the only one that can make you believe. You see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing who? The Bible says hear him. Faith comes because you hear Jesus. You see? This is why many times God won't even tell you to believe him. He'll just tell you, hear me. Hear Jesus. Why? Because he knows that's how faith comes. Give your attention to Jesus. Stop trying to figure things out for yourself. You are not good at it. You will not ever understand trying to figure something out for yourself. Like I said, you have no plan B. You have no option. There is no other way to know the truth. Hear him. How do you do that? Give your attention to Jesus. There's no other way. Because it's not, it's, you know what I'm saying? It's a passive thing that happens to you. Hearing him, your attention on Jesus, is an active thing. It's something that you do toward him. You need to make the choice as to what you choose, whether to hear him or not hear him. But it's not your choice as to your own revelation. What could you do about revelation? You're not the light. Even it says about John, he came for a witness. He says, but he was not that light. And you are not that light. He is that light. You have no choice as to how to make faith happen. The only thing you can do is give your earnest. And that is your choice, okay? That is your choice. You can choose whether to hear Jesus or to go on hearing everything else. You can choose whether to hear him, the truth, or to hear everybody else. You're the sheep. You can know his voice and hear his voice and not hear their voice, the voice of a stranger. But what are the sheep doing? They're just hearing. Why? Because they're not that light. The shepherd is that light. He can, so that why, look at, let's go again. That all through Jesus might believe. When Jesus came to provide all these things, but he came as what? The light. So that anyone that would look at him would have the Father manifest to them by Jesus. God has chosen that you might know him via Christ. So hear him, and Jesus can make you know. And just so you know, that verse that we were just reading in 2 Peter, that's the only thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back again. All that light that's on the inside of you is going to manifest. The morning star, that light, is going to rise up. And who's going to give you full knowledge on that day? Jesus. You're going to see Jesus in your hearts. It will have nothing to do with the fact that you see Jesus come riding in the clouds of heaven. You see with your eyes finally, and then something clicks. Nothing is going to click for you by what you see with your eyes. The only way to know Jesus or know the Father is for him to go into your mind and make himself known. He's that light, okay? So you guys see Jesus the light? You see him as that way in that office, in that way? That's who he is to you. You got to hear him. Like I said, there is no plan B. You hear Jesus. He's the light. He makes manifest to you. All the truth, he makes it manifest to you. He's that light, okay? And like I said, that's where all fruit comes from, just so you know, is when you trust Jesus, you hear Jesus, he makes himself known to you, and there goes the fruit. You trust Jesus, you hear Jesus, he makes himself known to you, he makes the Father known to you, he makes the gospel known to you, because he is that light and you are not that light. He's the light and you're not the light, and all fruit comes out when he makes himself known to you while you hear him. That's where all fruit comes from. All fruit stems from you just hearing Jesus. You hear him, he makes himself known to you, that's called faith, that clicks for you, bam, there goes the fruit. But you don't make the faith happen, you hear him. He makes the faith happen that all through Jesus might be able to believe, you could say. Because it's only through him. He's the light. We're not the light, right? And guess what? Where's all that fruit going to come from in the resurrection? When all that bursts through you, you're going to see Jesus in your mind. You can have your eyes closed. It won't matter. You don't need to see Jesus right in the clouds of heaven to get a revelation. It's the same way that God reveals himself to you now. He's not going to reveal himself by sight because you see him right in the clouds of heaven, and now he reveals himself by his Holy Spirit in you. Same way. On that day, where's all that fruit going to come from? Where you see all things manifest through you? Where's it going to come from? The morning star is going to rise into your where? Into your heart and make you know everything. And when you see everything in your heart, bam, there goes the fruit. You see? Because we hear Jesus. He makes himself known. He makes all things known. And there goes the fruit. That's how we do it. That's how things are done. So you just keep hearing him. Okay? Keep hearing him with all strength and all courage. All strength and all courage. That's the demeanor with which you hear Jesus. You have confidence. Why? You don't have to have confidence because you're not any part of this. You're just hearing him. He's everything to you. That makes you strong and very courageous. So I encourage every single person here, every single person listening to the recording, keep hearing Jesus vigilantly. Hear Jesus with such a fervor and be strong and be very courageous. Meditate on his word. What's that? Hearing him. That's giving your attention to him. You're hearing with your mind. Meditate on him. Give your heart to him. Why? He's able to speak to you and do it with all strength and all courage. Be encouraged. That's how you hear Jesus. Why? Because you know you're encouraged because of who he is. He's able to make me know, and he's the fruit to me. All strength and all courage. Be strong and be very strong. Be very courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. What's the only thing you do? You meditate on him. You don't meditate to figure out. That's not what meditation is. You meditate on him. It's just merely giving your attention to him, and he is able to make himself known. He's that light.